I'd like to talk to you about one of my favorite subjects. You'll think that I'm really pulling the rug out from under the Zig Ziglar class when I talk about it. But for, well, maybe a year now, I've been studying the desert experiences. Do you ever feel like that your life is fruitless? I mean, if you be real honest with yourself, you're not accomplishing much, and things are not going right for you. Do you ever feel like you're dry, you're barren? You ever feel like that your life's running around in circles? Everybody else is on the mountaintop, but you're in the valley. Everybody else is winning, but you're losing. I asked a friend the other day, I said, how do you feel? He said, well, just like an old hen that's been run over and rained on all night. Now, you know, that's quite a picture. I'm very interested in the desert experiences because there's so many of them in the scripture. And if you're having those kind of feelings, it may be that you're going through a desert experience. And what's the desert mean, and what does it mean for us to study it? When you go through the desert experience, be sure of one thing, and I'm going to give you several principles here. Be sure that you don't miss the good of a bad experience. I was speaking at the prayer breakfast in Wichita, Kansas. Afterwards, this man who is chairman of a company that uses only Down syndrome employees, 200 of them he employs, or he works with. And so I went out with him. As we got to the gymnasium, after seeing all of these Down syndrome children, we were standing there, and a little girl came up and hugged him. And he turned to me and he said, Fred, I want you to meet our only child, Lynn. I understood. See, he had turned a bad experience into a good experience. Instead of becoming bitter, he'd become better. And so the first principle is, no matter when you go through the desert, or how dry it gets, or how much you feel you're going in circles, there's always some good in a bad experience. I got interested in this subject because the chairman of one of the New York stock exchange companies, a bright young man, his stock has dropped half. And he called me, and he was rather down about it, as you would expect. And we got to talking. And in the exchange, he sent me a sermon that his pastor preached from Psalms 136:16, which it says, give thanks to God who brought us through the desert. The important word's through. There was a janitor reading the scripture, and the pastor said to him, what's your favorite scripture? He said, I like the verse, and it came to pass. Well, he said, what do you mean? He said, when troubles come, said, I read this, and the Bible says it came to pass. And I say, thank you, Lord, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Now, the desert experience has a purpose. And its purpose is preparation. See, the children of Israel and everybody who's gone through a desert experience is preparing for their promised land. And so the desert experience is preparation. The interesting thing about the children of Israel, see, they could cross the desert in 11 days. How long did it take? 40 years. See, they kept waiting, delaying, learning what God wanted them to learn. And so they went from what they could have done in 11 days. They went 40 years. You know, one of the problems with procrastinating with God, he's got more time you got. Don't try to play a waiting game with God. Now, let's look at it this way. See, there's several illustrations. Paul went through the desert. Moses went through it. Joseph went through it. Jonah went through it. Christ went through it. You also have modern people who've gone through it. Solzhenitsyn, when he went through the desert in his persecution by the Russians. And when he came out, he said what? Thank God for the stinking straw. See, he had become better instead of bitter. C.S. Lewis lost a debate with an atheist in Oxford. And for almost 10 years, He didn't write. He was in the desert. J.B. Phillips, who translated the New Testament, became very successful because of it. He went into what he called the dark night of the soul. And in his success, he lost contact with God. And he tells the story how it came back. He was sitting watching television. Suddenly he looked at the chair over here next to him that was empty. And C.S. Lewis had just died a few months before. And suddenly J.B. Phillips said, C.S. Lewis was sitting in the chair. I don't care whether it's a visitor or whether it's a vision. I can accommodate both in my beliefs because I'm convinced that we are surrounded by great spirits that we know nothing about. We cannot see and we cannot hear. The scripture bears that out. And so he said to C.S. Lewis, looking wonderfully healthy, said to him, Jack, it isn't very hard after all. And was gone. J.B. Phillips said, what did he mean? I'm not afraid to die. And then you realize that what Lewis had said to him, the death of your ego is what counts. Oswald Chambers talks about the white funeral, which comes before the black funeral. The black funeral is when we die physically. The white funeral is when our ego dies. And this is what Lewis was saying to Phillips. And so the desert experience just fascinates me. The one I want to give the principles from today, of course, is the children of Israel. We know more about theirs. When you read in Exodus, and the story's too long, of course, to take in this kind of a context, but let's see if we can find the principles for us. There are three general principles. You who are taking notes, and I'm glad to see that you take notes. Number one, first general principle, you never feel guilty about being in the desert. Read the scripture. God led them into the desert. They spoke of Christ. The Spirit led Christ into the desert. So when you have these desert experiences, when you have this dryness in your life, this unfruitfulness, most of the time you are led there by God for a preparation. And don't miss the opportunity. The second thing is that you never confuse discipline with punishment. Because most of us have a lot of guilt complex. Anything bad happens to us, we always call it punishment. God is punishing me. No, not at all. If God loves you, he's disciplining you. And discipline, you don't want to confuse with punishment. President of one of the large oil companies said to me one day, Fred, it's important to know the difference between discipline and punishment. Punishment is what happens when discipline fails. If you have perfect discipline, you never have punishment. Punishment is what happens when discipline fails. And so you don't confuse discipline and punishment. The third general principle, and that is, even in the desert, Satan will always be present. Always be present. And the reason he has to be present is because if you're going to develop, you have to have tension. And Satan brings this tension. Now, those are the three general principles. Let's take the four specific principles that we get out of the children of Israel. First is God knows we need a time of concentration. You know, I teach, substitute teach a class over at Highland Park Presbyterian Church, which is about the same size as this. And I'm always impressed with the fast track people. We live on such a fast track. All our advertising is so energetic. Everything is fast track. You know, there's a big difference between living on a fast track and living on a frantic track. I enjoy living on a fast track, but not a frantic track. And God took them out of all that was happening and put them in the desert so they could concentrate, so they could be quiet. You know, we're so anxious to be shown energetic. It's fun to call somebody 1 o'clock in the morning and say, are you asleep? No, I was just getting ready to go to bed. Of course, I've been to bed since 9 o'clock. But, I mean, you just can't admit, you know, that you're asleep. I had a little poem, which when I was head of the Gruen Watch Operations, I used to give because we had a director of manufacturing who was quite a volatile sort of a fellow. And whenever he would get confused, he'd call a supervisor's meeting to prove it. And I used to give him a little poem. When in trouble, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. And you see people do it. God knows we need the quiet time, the concentration, so he leads us into the desert to get that. You can't get control of your life unless you can find quiet time. Einstein says nature has no secrets that she won't reveal to anyone who can concentrate long enough. Sometimes sickness brings that quietness. A friend of ours who invented Play-Doh was sick in bed watching his children play with old wallpaper cleaner. And he said, wouldn't it be wonderful if he had something that wouldn't stick to him? And so he invented Play-Doh. But he was in the desert of his sickness and in the quietness. The second principle is simply this. Get the proper relationship with God. God took them into the desert to get into a proper relationship with him. What was God saying to them? He was saying, you're special with me. You're special. God gave them 10 signs. We know about 3 or 4, but there were 10, actually 10 signs that he said, you're special with me. Ray Stedman, my favorite theologian, said, my life turned around when I found out God is for me. You know, I hear people talk so much as if God is not for them, that God is out, really, to be against them. No, God is for me. And this is what he was saying to those people in the desert. He was also saying, trust me. Trust me. I was listening to a young black preacher talking. When he was 3 years old, his mother took him to a neighbor and said, will you keep my baby until I find work? She never came back. And for 7 years, his neighbor kept this little baby. And she was a godly woman. And she poured Jesus, as he said, into me for 7 years, and then she died. Then the neighbors passed the little fellow around till he was 13 years old. 13, he went out and built a little bit of a cardboard shack under a bridge. And he said he kept the Bible that she had given him. And he read the Bible. He bathed in the river. He went to school. He smelled. He said he used to every day pray, God, why? 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 He said one time his spirit, in a quiet moment, God said to him, trust me. I've got everything under control. And he said, now when I speak to thousands of people, I speak out of my experience, not out of my knowledge. And he said, God was giving me the experience out of which I needed to speak. God also said to the children of Israel, I will not put up with idols. I've always thought of an idol as being a superstitious god. That's not altogether true. Somebody said the other day, addiction is idolatry. Interesting thought. Addiction is idolatry. This young fellow said, I always wanted to be number one with my father, but I couldn't because liquor was number one. Whiskey was always number one with his father, and he never could be number one because whiskey was an idol to the man. What about greed? In Dallas, we see a tremendous amount of greed, and it's an idol. What about social position? All of these addictions that we have that take the place of God, this is idolatry. And God was saying, we will not have idolatry. The third general principle is simply this. While you're in the desert, I want you to develop a right attitude. If you'll read the account, never once did they ever praise God in the desert. Never once. They never expressed gratitude. See, they'd come out of slavery. They'd come across the Red Sea. A lot of good things had happened. They never once praised God. They never once expressed gratitude, and they constantly criticized. They said, why does God bring us out here? Is his purpose to destroy us? They criticized Moses at the point where Moses said, God, do something for them or they're going to stone me. If you've ever led a corporation, you know the feeling. They complained about everything. They complained about the water. They complained about the bread. They complained about the meat. Very interesting point. You know, I used to think that manna came down like popcorn. You just picked it up and ate it. No, it came down as seed. And you had to grind it and mix oil with it and cook it. The water came bitter, so you had to throw the branch into it to sweeten it. The quail lit a whole day's journey outside the camp, so you had to go out and get it. Now, God could have delivered it door to door. Well, what's the principle? The principle is that God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. He will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. You know, Zig makes a great point. You got to get rid of the stinking thinking. One of the great books I've ever read is Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning. Here's a Jew who was put into Hitler's concentration camp. His family were killed. His wife was killed. They took his clothes off of him. They made for dig for potatoes and frozen ground. But he wouldn't die. One of the few that didn't die in the camp because he was writing that great psychiatric theory, logotherapy, in which he said man's real search is for meaning, not for pleasure, not for sex, but for meaning. And he gives a definition of that that means so much to me. Ultimate freedom is man's right to choose his attitude. Ultimate freedom is man's right to choose his attitude. He said a remarkable thing. He said, I was freer in that prison than my German guards. They were absorbing their attitude from Hitler. I was choosing mine. I was in New York working with Mobil Oil. I'd been there all week. I wanted to get home to the widow and three orphans. And so I rush out to get on the airplane. I get on, try to get on. They say no seats. I go back into Manhattan. I spend the night. Then I go out on Saturday to fly on my own time, which is a horrible thing to happen to you. I get on the plane, American Airlines, 10 o'clock. They fire up the bird, and then they shut it off. Say, we'll have a four-hour mechanical delay. Now, that's what you want to happen to you on Saturday morning. Well, the fellow in front of me get all nervous. He jumps up. He grabs his coat and hat out of the rack. He takes off for the counter, leaving behind him a few disparaging remarks about the canine ancestor, the airline's officials, and goes up to see the little girl who controls all jet failures. Well, that made so much sense to me, I was going to jump up and follow him. I mean, two fools up there hollering, it'd make a whole lot more sense than just one. Then I remembered what Viktor Frankl said. Ultimate freedom is man's right to choose his attitude. And so I sat down and I said, look at the situation. 4 hours of absolute quiet. No telephone, nobody to bother me. Big comfortable chair. Good-looking girl to serve me free coffee. Briefcase full of work that needed doing. If I'd have seen the job advertised in the newspaper, I'd applied for it. And here I was getting ready to get mad and go out and bawl out somebody. I just sat down and did four of the most productive hours I did that whole year. Because Viktor Frankl said, ultimate freedom is man's right to choose his attitude. Let me put it in a Christian context. Ultimate freedom is man's responsibility to choose his attitude. And so God wanted to remove from a negative to a positive. Because when they took the promised land, there were going to be big problems. And they couldn't take it with a negative attitude. The fourth principle is simply this. God intended for them to build a strong character. You can't mature as a Christian without a strong character. And a strong character is where our value structure is. I tried to find a good definition of character, and I had difficulty finding it. Somebody said, character is what you are when you are in the dark. No, I don't agree with that. I go to sleep when I'm in the dark, and I'm fairly decent when I'm asleep. Some bad dreams, but normally fairly decent. Somebody said, it's what you are when you're alone. No. When you're alone, you don't have peer pressure. And peer pressure is really the thing that tells you what your character is. Let me see if I can give you a definition that might be helpful. To me, character is worthwhile values that you can practice under pressure. The professional golfers, which is, you know, life's only civilized activity, they say, I want a Sunday afternoon swing. What does it mean? It's on Sunday afternoon that the winners are going to be decided. All the others have fallen by the wayside, but on Sunday afternoon, the winners are playing. I want a swing I can trust under pressure. And this is what character is. What are you looking for in the qualities? I would suggest three qualities that the children of Israel needed. We will need different qualities for our promised land. The first was gratitude. It's such a weak emotion. Such a weak emotion. You see it so seldom. Genuine gratitude. Do you know this? I've never seen a depressed person who was truly grateful. Never seen a depressed person who was truly grateful. And you can talk to them about being grateful, and they say, yes, but. As long as they say, but, they're not grateful. Yes, but. Until they say, yes. I think Zig's positive attitude comes out of his gratitude. I don't know anybody who expresses more gratitude, more consistently. And I think this is where his positive attitude comes from. And gratitude is one of the parts of our character. The second thing is simply this, the courage to fight. They were going to be fighting giants in that promised land. And they needed courage. They also needed commitment to stick with it. Let me ask you, what characteristics of your character are you going to need to take your promised land? The wonderful truth is that God will help us to develop character. Let me give you the principles as I've tried to weave them through here, and let me just delineate them in closing so you'll have them. First, never miss the good from a bad experience. I'm having some friends who are going broke in Dallas, and I'm asking them, what are you learning? And if they're saying nothing, they're missing the good of a bad experience. There's always something good in every bad experience. Second, recognize the difference in discipline and punishment. Don't assume God's punishing you. Assume he's disciplining you for something better. Third, quiet times are necessary to control your life. Find quiet times. The fourth thing, what Ray said, God is for us. God's not against us. Five, the necessity to develop right attitude. Six, God won't do for you what you can do for yourself. Don't pray for success. Work for success. Seven, characters can be strengthened. We don't have to stay the way we are. By God's help, we can be more tomorrow than we are today. And that, to me, is one of the great things about the desert experience, is that it is preparation for my promised land.